One of probably the most well-known stories in the Word of God because of its content. It is probably one that gives us our clearest understanding, our clearest picture of hell and what hell is like and those various aspects of hell. And so over the years it has been used in numerous sermons as a text for sermons on hell. And so this morning, that's not quite my purpose, not quite my object. Usually we get a little more in detail when we look at this passage, but I want to kind of take an aerial shot of this picture. One of the things that I find interesting and I enjoy doing is to get on the computer and go to one of the map programs, and you can actually back out and get like the satellite view or back up off of the earth. And it's amazing to me the things that I find that are right around me that where I've lived all my life, and all of a sudden I'm like, hey, I didn't know that pond was there, or I didn't know there was a house back there, or I didn't know there was a road there. It's somewhat amazing that when you back up sometimes, how much more you see. And that's kind of what I want to do in this passage. The story, well known, is that of the rich man and Lazarus. And so instead of really kind of drilling down and looking, I kind of want to take a little bit more of an aerial shot of this passage and as we look at it together this morning. And I want to talk to you about this topic. You see it on the screen, 30 seconds after you die. There is a lot that is written, a lot being talked about along this topic, a lot of sermons, a lot of messages. A real popular book several years ago was written, and the name of the book was 5 Minutes After You Die. There has been a lot that has been done. One of the popular news magazines has really began to dig into the science and the medicine of what happens to the human body at death. And so a lot of curiosity we have about death. It's one thing to be ready to die, but dying is another thing altogether. As we look and we're not sure what it's like, you may sit here this morning and say, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know Jesus Christ, I know I'm saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. And the problem is not where you're going, the problem is getting there. Most of us are a little bit leery about that dying thing. It's a lot like taking a trip. You may say, I'm not the least bit afraid of Atlanta, Georgia, but that plane ride to get there worries me a little bit, and that's kind of the way I think for some of us death is. We're not all that over concerned about the death part of it. It's that in-between part, that dying, that concerns us. And so this morning I want to look at this story and just kind of certainly not all the details, certainly not everything that could be listed under this topic, but some of the things that this story points out that I think are important for us. One of the things that I always think is important for us to understand when we look at this particular story is to understand it as a story, not as a parable. As you know, in the New Testament, Jesus often taught in parables. And what a parable was someone has said it's a heavenly story with an earthly, or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He would tell a story and say something like the kingdom of God is like, and then he would give us an example. But in this story, if you look carefully, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say anything is like anything. He says there was a certain rich man, and there was a poor man named Lazarus that hung or laid at his door. And so Jesus very clearly in this passage says, no question, there was a man named Lazarus. There was a rich man. And so when we look at this story, I think it's very important when we begin to draw lessons from it that we understand that it's not a parable. It's not a symbol of something. It is what it is, to use the phrase that is so popular today. But even if you were to say that this was a parable, and you say, well, okay, what does it teach? It basically still would have the same message, and that is the reality of hell. But I want you this morning to join with me. I want to look at the story, and it's actually kind of about two messages in one as we look at this, because ordinarily when we look at this passage, we primarily focus on the rich man and his condition as he opens up his eyes in hell, asks for a drink of water. But I want to kind of look at the rich man and Lazarus both. Kind of a hefty chore to undertake. But I want to look at both of them and address this issue of 30 seconds after you die. What exactly takes place 30 seconds after you die? And as we look in this story, I think it reveals, again, not a complete list, but I think it gives us four very important things to understand and to know about this issue, this question of 30 seconds after you die. One of the first things that we understand, and for many people you may be, is when I say this, you may be like, well, duh, I knew that already. That's just kind of common sense. But one of the first things that this story teaches us about this topic of 30 seconds after you die is that time is over. The clock stops. Time is over. When I look at this story, one of the most amazing things that one of the things that I really enjoy, one of the things that stands out to me about this passage is it says, just to back up in case maybe you're not familiar with the story, the Bible tells us there was a rich man who had everything that that riches bring. He had a good home, he had good food, he had good clothes, he had servants, he had everything. But there was a man by the name of Lazarus who laid outside his gate, who was sick, who was hurting, who was wrestling with the dogs for crumbs. And the rich man wouldn't do anything to help Lazarus. And it came to pass, in this verse it says that eventually the beggar, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man died and he was buried. One of the things that I notice about this story right off is the Bible says the rich man was buried, but Lazarus was carried. I like that. That tells us a lot about, I think, about this story and about 30 seconds after we die. That the rich man was buried, but Lazarus was carried. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And Lazarus experienced that when he was carried at his death. And as we look at this story, again, time is over. Time ended. These two men had spent their life. They had been involved in, obviously, they were on opposite ends of the social spectrum. They were on opposite ends of the economic spectrum. They didn't hang out in the same places. They didn't go to the same places. They didn't run around with the same people. The rich man had spent his life, like most rich men do, gathering more riches. He had been gathering more stuff, more land, more fame, more fortune, more money, more attention, more servants. That had been all he was concerned about in his life. He didn't care that there was a beggar at his gate. He didn't care that there was a hungry man outside. That didn't affect him. That didn't bother him in the least. And so he went about his life totally consumed with things. On the other hand, we've got this man named Lazarus who is laying outside of the gate. He doesn't have anything that we might point to and say, well, there he's got a lucky break. When we read this story, he's out there wrestling with the dogs for supper. Lazarus was in such condition that in all likelihood, somebody came by and saw him wrestling with the dog for a bone. They'd have probably kicked him so the dog could have the bone. I mean, Lazarus was the bottom of the barrel. You just didn't get much lower than Lazarus when in life. And the rich man didn't get much higher. And so you've got these two extremes. But here's what we learned in this story, that death was the great equalizer. Doesn't matter how much riches the rich man had. It doesn't matter how much fame. It doesn't matter how much fortune. It doesn't matter how much popularity. It doesn't matter how much land he owned or how much servants he had. The Bible says when he died, he was buried. Time was over. All the good things, all the wonderful things, all the expensive things, they're gone. On the other hand, for Lazarus, same thing is true. Here's a man who doesn't have anything. He's out there just begging with the dogs for a few crumbs. And yet, when death comes, time is over. That's the end of that for him. Well, what an interesting contrast if you look at this story and see kind of how their lives are going. Rich man's up here, Lazarus is here, and all of a sudden, death comes along, and guess what? Things change. Bible says that Lazarus was carried into the bosom of Abraham. He was carried into the presence of God, while the rich man, it says, was buried, and ultimately we find out, opened up his eyes in torments, it says. One of the things that we need to understand is that 30 seconds after death, it doesn't matter anymore how rich you are. It doesn't matter anymore how much money's in the bank. It doesn't matter anymore how famous you are. It doesn't matter if everybody in the world knows your name and recognizes your face. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've been laying on the street wrestling with the dog for crumbs. It doesn't matter if you're like this beggar and has sores and sick. None of that matters anymore. At death, all of that stops. All of that ends and things change. You can spend your life trying to gather gain and riches and money and fortune, and yet when your day comes, it is appointed unto man once to die. They bury rich people alongside poor people. They bury healthy people. They bury young people. They bury old people. They bury middle-aged people. When your time comes, when your day is over, when your appointment with death arrives, time is over. There's no more gathering, there's no more earning, there's no more begging, there's no more pleading. All of that has ceased. Time is over. Not only do we learn from these two men that time is over, but here kind of is the flip side of that. And some of you are going to go, wait a minute, I don't know what you're talking about. If time is over, how can you say life goes on? Because time has ended, but life hasn't. No more watches. No more gaining, no more earning, no more fame, no more suffering. Bible tells us that there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. Time is over. But life goes on. We see in this story that the Bible tells us that even though this rich man was buried in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. One of the things we understand that we learn from this passage, that's why this passage is so common, so regularly preached on when it comes to the issue of hell and eternity, is because of what we learn. In one verse, we see a great deal about 30 seconds after you die. Look what it says here in this verse. It says several things. It said he lifted up his eyes and he saw. So we can see right off that even though he had been buried and even though time on earth was over, he still had eyes and he was still seeing. You continue to read this story and you see that the Bible says there that he was in torment. And so not only his eyes still working, his functions are working to the point where he knows and recognizes pain. We also see, on the other hand, we see Lazarus, it says, in his bosom. That's a symbol of comfort. So we see that the eyes are working. We see that the senses are working. We go on and you continue to read in that passage. You say that he does what? He says, hey, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. But yet he sees Lazarus in comfort. So we see his eyes are working. His senses are working. He still has that thirst reflex, that thirst desire. It goes on and it says, not only that, but it says about him, it says that he spoke. It says he cried out, bring me a drop of water. So his voice is working. He's still talking. He's still seeing. He's still sensing. He goes on and he says, hey, I want you to go and send somebody to my brothers so that they won't come to this place. His eyes are working. He's thirsty. His senses are working. He's speaking. All of a sudden, he's become an evangelist. I want you to understand something about 30 seconds after you die. Contrary to what you may hear, contrary to what others may say, many may go along with this and many may approve of that, but let me tell you what the Word of God says. When you die, you are not just buried. Well, life goes on. Time may stop, but life goes on. You know, you're going to spend the rest of eternity somewhere. It's just that simple. This passage makes that very clear. It shows us that not only that, the other lesson we learn from this passage, it shows us very clearly that life goes on in one of two places. You know, it goes on in torment, it goes on in hell, or it goes on in the presence of God. It doesn't teach us anything about a third option. It doesn't mention purgatory. It doesn't say anything at all about how you can get from purgatory to heaven. Or it doesn't say anything at all about reincarnation. It doesn't say you die and you get to come back a second chance and try to do better. This passage tells us that when you die, when you take your last breath on this earth, that 30 seconds after you die, you're going to find yourself in one of two places. And I understand very clearly this morning that that's not popular in today's society. Because in our world today, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. That's the, listen, I want to tell you something. Luke 16 tells us not everybody goes to heaven because there's one who opened up his eyes in hell. And I got to think, he's not alone. You know why? Because what did he say? He said, go tell my brothers so they don't come to this place. He understood that it wasn't a place for one. Life goes on. The time is over. Not only that, third thing that this story teaches us about 30 seconds after you die is not only does life go on and time is over, but look at this. You all of a sudden have a whole new set of priorities. It doesn't matter whether you're in heaven or hell. You end up with new priorities. You close your eyes on this earth. You open up your eyes in eternity. You have new priorities. Let's just talk about the two options. We've already said this morning, there's two choices. You're going to heaven with God. You're going to hell in a place of torment. Let's just start with hell. You open up your eyes in hell 30 seconds after you die, and we see what this rich man, look what he says. All of a sudden he says, oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, I don't know this because the Bible doesn't declare it, doesn't describe it, doesn't say it. But I've got to think this is the first time this man had ever lifted his eyes to heaven and said, have mercy on me for anything. He had lived his life as if he would live forever. He lived his life as if his wealth, as if his fame, as if his fortune, as if his name was going to get him everything he wanted. And yet, 30 seconds after he died, he looked around, he opened up his eyes and said, this isn't what I bargained for. This isn't what I thought I was going to have. This isn't what I thought my riches and my wealth and my fame would get me. Please send me just a drop of water. This man who had drunk the finest wines and ate the finest meat is now pleading for a drip of water. He's asking for less than the Lazarus asked for outside of his gate. He's got new priorities all of a sudden. Second thing I notice about his priorities is all of a sudden you look and I said, he became the greatest evangelist. He says, Father, I tell you what, I realize I can't get a drink of water, but I ask you one favor. I've got five brothers. Would you send somebody to them? Would you send Lazarus? Would you just let him go back and tell my brothers about this place? All of a sudden, he became concerned about other people. All of a sudden, he became concerned. I tell you what I believe. I believe if you read Scripture, you read this story, one of the things I think is there's more praying going on in hell right now than there will in every church in America all day today. I believe that. There's more prayer in hell this morning, right now, than there will be in every church in America all day long. There are prayer warriors in hell. I guarantee you, they're praying, they're begging, they're pleading, they're doing everything they can imagine. They're trying to remember every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every hymn. Everything they've ever thought of is coming back in their mind. And they're begging God just like this man did. Dear Lord, please, please. They're praying. They're praying for their lost loved ones. Some they had no concern about, no care for the entirety of their life. They lived 60 or 70 years and never thought once about the spiritual condition of their children. Never gave a second thought to the spiritual condition of their grandchildren. There are people in hell this morning who have new priorities. They're begging God, please send someone to my son's house. Please send someone to my grandson's house, my granddaughter's house. Please send somebody there so they don't have to come to this awful place. They got new priorities. I want to tell you something, even those in heaven, I believe, have new priorities. Let's be honest. You know, as life goes, there are times during our week when job gets bad, health gets bad, you know, cars broke down, roof's leaking, checkbook won't balance, feet hurt, you know, allergies flared up, boss is a knothead. You know, all those things go wrong all week long. And let's be honest, there are times as we go along in our week, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not confessing. I'm not asking for confession. We're just being real this morning. There are weeks in your life where you go from Sunday to Sunday and you give very little thought to the things of God. I don't need you to confess. I know you. I know life. There are weeks that go by that we'll go from one church service to the next without thinking about the Word of God, without considering prayer, without considering God. We're so busy, we're so worried, we're so tied up, we're so much is going on that we're like, God, I just don't have time right now. I'll talk to you Sunday. You open your eyes 30 seconds after death and you're in heaven, your priorities will change. You have one goal, and that's to worship God. Some of you don't like singing. You're going to learn to. Some of you can't sing. You're going to anyway. Some of us can't sing. We're going to anyway. Going to anyway. I can't wait to get in God's choir, and I'm going to sing to the top of my lungs and stick my tongue out at my kids. That's true. I didn't sing to you this morning, by the way, I don't think. Where are you? I didn't sing to you. You got one coming. See, I threaten my kids with singing. You know, I don't sing to people. I sing at them. Yeah. Listen, your priorities will change. Think what that'll be like. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty here. I'm trying to say, look what's ahead for us. Look what's there. That we're going to be able to spend eternity and no longer have to worry about health. No longer have to worry about death and dying. No longer have to worry about sickness and pain and suffering and dandelions and all those other things. And pollen, thank God. And all those other things that come along in life. We're going to be able to spend eternity with one priority. That's having our eyes on Jesus. Time is over, but life goes on, and you have new priorities. Here's the fourth thing that this story teaches us about 30 seconds after you die. Not only is time over, not only does life go on, and you have new priorities, but here's the thing you need to hear this morning. Your eternity is determined. Your eternity is set. It is decided and put in stone. You sit here today and you have choices. You have options. But when you close your eyes in death and you open your eyes 30 seconds later, where you find yourself is where you'll be for eternity. About a year ago now, there was a book written. Some of you probably are not even familiar with the book, and I'd say that's a good thing. I really want to read the book, but I don't want to buy the book because I don't want to put no money in the author's pocket. So I just have to read reviews and hear what other people say about the book. So I'm telling you up front, I hadn't read the book, and I'm not going to read the book unless I find it laying beside the street, or it's in the library, because I'm not paying and letting him make any money. It's a book by the name of Preacher, actually. By the name of Rob Bell. Some of you may have heard this. It kind of made a lot of news, especially in church circles, but it even got on national news and some of the controversy. Name of the book, you may have heard me mention, the name of the book was called Love Wins. Simple title. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Yeah. If I told you, have you read the book Love Wins? You'd say, oh no, but that sounds good. You know, that sounds like a good book. Let me tell you what that book said. Let me tell you what Mr. Bell said. And I don't back down from this for one moment, in case y'all don't know it. My sermons get put on tape, they get put on CD, they get put on DVD, they get put on the internet. They go everywhere. I got sermons I've been listening to thousands of times. If Mr. Bell walks in the building, I'll look him in the eye and tell him the same thing. If y'all got his address, send him a copy of the sermon, okay? That's how I feel about this. Because here was Mr. Bell's thesis, his idea in this book, Love Wins, is yes, some people go to hell. But no one stays in hell. That was his opinion. That was his assessment of love wins. What he was saying was, for example, someone goes to hell. And they were only, let's say, they were just They lied occasionally, but they had never accepted Christ. Well, they may only have to do 30 days in hell to pay for their lies. And then God's love ultimately wins and gets them out of hell. Now, on the other hand, there may be someone who, let's say, is a mass murderer. Well, they go to hell, but they have to stay longer. But eventually, love wins and gets them out of hell. Mr. Bale and anybody else who is thinking along those lines, I only have one problem with your argument. Only one problem with your thesis. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says when you close your eyes in death, you're going to open your eyes in your eternity. There is no going to hell and working your way out. There is no going to purgatory and working your way up. There is no going to heaven and getting kicked out. I don't know, I was shocked this morning at the early service how few people that were here had ever heard or sung the song, Found a Peanut. Found a Peanut. How many of you know the song? That's a little better record. I know my mama does. She taught it to me. Great theological song. You know. You want me to sing it to you? Pansy said I could. I would if it wasn't so long. But it's a long song, and it actually, if you do it right, it never ends. It goes on forever. The basic idea of the song is a little boy singing the song, Found a Peanut. Found a peanut, cracked it open, it was rotten, ate it anyway, got sick, doctor said I wouldn't die, died anyway, went to heaven. Now y'all heard the song, right? Went to heaven, played a harp, broke a string, got kicked out. Went below, shoveled coal, broke the shovel, got kicked out. Started over, found a peanut, cracked it open, it was rotten, ate it anyway. The song goes on forever. It's right funny. I could tell you, couldn't tell you how many times in my life I've sung or whistled that song, but theologically it stinks. There is no breaking strings and getting kicked out. There is no breaking shovels and getting to start over. There is no reincarnation. There is no purgatory. There is heaven and there is hell. The Lazarus of this story went to heaven to be in God's presence. And the rich man went to hell. And if you and I were afforded the opportunity to peer into the bowels of hell, the rich man is still there. And if we had some super powerful telescope and we could look into the heavens, into the presence of God, we'd still see Lazarus in his bosom. Still there. 30 seconds after you die, time is over. Life goes on. Your priorities change. And your eternity is determined. There's no do-overs. There's no makeovers. There's no makeup exams. It's done. Here's what you really need to hear. I've been generous in giving you 30 seconds. Because here's what I believe the Bible teaches. Instantly. After you die, time is over. Life goes on. Your priorities change. And your eternity is determined. Because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I've given you about 29 seconds to think about. But the truth is, when you close your eyes on this earth, when death, and here's something every one of us, we don't like to talk about it, we don't like to admit it, but death will come to everyone in this room unless Jesus Christ comes first. And when it does, you're going to open up your eyes in eternity. One of two places. We're going to open up our eyes and we're going to be a lot like somebody waking up after a good night's sleep, trying to rub our eyes and get focused. Some are going to be trying to get their eyes focused and adjusted to the light of God's glory. Some are going to be adjusting their eyes and trying to get focused to the torment of a devil's hell. 30 seconds. After you die. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Our musicians are going to come. This morning I look around this room and I see folks of all ages, young and old. And the problem with this message this morning is that none of us know when that 30 seconds begins. We don't know when death comes calling. We don't know. when that moment is. You're here this morning and you'd say, Jimmy, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no question in my mind that 30 seconds after I die, I'm going to open up my eyes in God's heaven. I don't have any doubt, any question, any concern. I know I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and there is no question in my mind whatsoever. You know how you can know that? You know that because Jesus Christ died for you. He shed His blood for you. You need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, Father, I just want to stop this morning. I want to take this moment. I don't want to wait till I open up my eyes in heaven. I want to take a moment this morning. I just want to thank You for saving me, for giving me that assurance. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've got a friend or a loved one that you don't know. You're not sure about their salvation. Perhaps you do know. They just right out tell you that they don't know Christ. You need to come this morning and lift them up. Pray that God will work in their life. The most important group sitting here are those who would sit here today and you would say, you know, I know right now that 30 seconds after I die, when I open my eyes, I want to open up my eyes separated from God because I've never asked Him into my heart. Oh, you're a good person. You live good. You do good. You're honest. You're good. You're honest in business. You're honest. You know, you don't lie. You don't steal. You know, all those things. But the truth is, you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart. Well, unfortunately, according to the Word of God, when you open up your eyes after death, you will find yourself separated from all that is good and all that is holy in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come this morning. Let me, one of the other people here who have been trained, they'll take a moment, show you from God's Word how you can know Christ. So that you can say, I know when I close my eyes on this earth and I open them in eternity, I know I'll be with God as we stand together. Lord, I want to thank You.